My name is Peter, and I have the privilege of serving as the youth pastor here at Bethel Church, and that's just a great honor. It's a great, great honor. I'll take for granted. So I want to bring us back to last week. Last week, Pastor Seth was giving the message, and he gave us this image of an ink pen. It's so old that I don't even know. An inkwell and a quill pen. It's kind of hard to say. A little bit fast. An inkwell and a quill pen. And he made the point that our technology has gone so far beyond an inkwell and a quill pen. Why would we go back? Why would we go back? And the reality is he was going through Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9 that we'll be in today. It continues to build and go deeper into the points of Hebrews 8 and 7 and build upon itself. So it got me thinking about my own piece of technology. I want to show you this. This is an iPhone 3GS. An iPhone 3GS. This was my very first cell phone. Yes, I was so spoiled. Did not deserve an iPhone 3GS. Did not have the capacity or the maturity to have an iPhone 3GS, but yet here I was with an iPhone 3GS. Guys, I'm not old. I understand that. I understand, I'm not very old. I'm 26, but I looked up the commercial for the iPhone 3GS, and you know what was special about the iPhone 3GS? It could take videos. It was the first iPhone that could take videos and not just still pictures. Like, that's incredible, okay? That's an incredible thing. But it got me thinking about this idea that I think the author of Hebrews really, really drills into. That's access, right? In 2009, when the iPhone 3GS came out, you had a 3G network. Now we have, what, 5G? A 5G network. So data wasn't that fast, wasn't that reliable. You had to be in a bigger area, bigger city to get good service. So Wi-Fi was a lot more reliable, right? But students, and I'm talking to you students, back in 2009, when the iPhone 3GS came out, there wasn't Wi-Fi everywhere. So now it's like the first question that you have in your mind when you're in a new place, right? What's the Wi-Fi password? Right? What's the Wi-Fi? Can I get that? Can I get that Wi-Fi? You can open up your iPhone and share it with somebody else who's trying to get on the network. Like, it's unbelievable, right? But you had to go to a certain place. You usually had to pay for Wi-Fi, and it wasn't just ubiquitous. It wasn't just everywhere. Access was limited. But now, just a few weeks ago, I got iPhone 14. This is not an iPhone commercial, by the way. It's really not. I don't care if you buy iPhone or not. I mean, they'll suck you in and you'll never go back, but it doesn't matter. But with my iPhone 14, you have the capability of producing a hotspot. You know what a hotspot is? A hotspot takes your silly old phone and it literally makes it into a Wi-Fi receiver, a modem, whatever you want to say, so that anybody, like this happened in youth group a couple weeks ago, the Wi-Fi in the basement is not great. Seth, I hope you hear that. It's not great. The computer wasn't working well. And so one of our leaders is like, hey, you can just use my phone. You can just use the hotspot on my phone. So I did, and it worked. It's an unbelievable thing. So we can access the power and the possibility of the internet, all the summation of human knowledge, anytime, anywhere, when once it was limited to one time, one place, right? These certain areas with restrictions. But here's the reality. iPhones, smartphones, yeah, they're becoming a bigger need. But we have a greater need. And our greater need is access not to data or the internet or Wi-Fi, but our need is access to God. Amen. That's what we need. And it's so much better than any unlimited talk, text, and data plan that you can get. And we've been talking about Jesus, the great high priest, the mediator of a better covenant. And we're going to find that he's the one that provides access to God. That's the point. That's the point of all of Hebrews. That's the point of the Bible. But we're going to drill into that in Hebrews chapter 9. So all I want to do is try to answer three questions that I think the author of Hebrews chapter 9 is asking. Number one, what's the problem? If we're thinking about access to God, what's the problem? What's the solution? And then how should we respond to that? How should we respond to that? So we're going to be going through Hebrews chapter... that's the wrong one. It's not Hebrews chapter 6, it's Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, I apologize. Hebrews chapter 9, all of Hebrews chapter 9. But before we go through it, I want to go through a recap. The who, what, why, how. The who. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We just don't know. There's conjecture, there's ideas, possibilities. Maybe it was Paul, maybe it was Apollos, but we're not sure. But they were writing to people who clearly knew a lot about the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews knew a lot about the Old Testament. Because they're talking about it all the time, as if they already know. Okay? The what? Well, they're trying to give a reasonable case for why these Christians should and can hold on in the midst of trial. When they're under pressure, they can hold on and they should hold on. Why? Because we're going to look at next week in Hebrews chapter 10, there were specific things, trials, hardships that they were going through that were making them ask themselves, is this worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? I mean, this is costing me something. Should I continue on in it? And then the author lays out this argument. So in the first two chapters, Jesus is better than angels. So he drills in on. And then 3 and 4, Jesus is better than Moses, the lawgiver. And then chapters 5 through 7, you remember Melchizedek? That fun name, Melchizedek. He was the priest king in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus is the better priest and better king. And now, chapters 8 through 10, but we're in chapter 9, that's talking about Jesus as the final sacrifice and mediator of a new covenant. All stuff we've already talked about, but we're going to keep talking about. Here's the goals of Hebrews. He wants to show the superiority of Jesus when it comes to comparing him to anyone and anything else, but especially the Old Testament characters and themes. And they want to challenge the readers not to abandon their faith in the midst of persecution for their faith in Jesus. All right, I want to step back, give you that 30,000-foot view. Why? Because if you're anything like me, you need it. And even though we've been going through Hebrews for the last few weeks, you just forget. Okay? So that's kind of where we are. That's a snapshot of where we are in Hebrews. So I'm going to read through all of chapter 9, and it's going to be a marathon. My tongue might get stuck to the roof of my mouth. It might get ugly, but we're going to do it. So before we do that, I'm going to pray. God, it's a weighty thing to open up your word. It's a weighty thing to read your word on our own. It is even weightier to attempt to teach it. God, I'm young. I'm inexperienced. God, there's so much I don't know. I'm not a great teacher. Lord, all of these things are true, and yet it doesn't really matter because this is your word, and your word's powerful and effective. It's living and active, God, and it's whatever your word needs to say to your people, it's going to say, regardless of me, God, and that's the fun thing. That's the fun thing. So I just pray you'd convict hearts today. I pray that you'd open eyes. I pray that people would be more in love with you because of your word. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, here we go. The gun's off. Let's do it. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. I don't have a pew Bible. I don't know what a chair Bible. I don't know what number page it's on, but Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which it was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not only into the holy places, made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year without blood, or with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin for the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Take a breath. Take a breath. Here's the thing about being a youth pastor. Your senior pastor loves to give you really long texts when he's gone, and to make it really confusing. But thankfully, I believe this text is actually relatively easy to understand when broken up into three parts. And they correlate with this, again, this problem, solution, and response. So we can't cover everything, okay? There's not time, and I'm probably going to run over anyways. But we will try and do our best. So Hebrews chapter 9. Here's the problem, okay? Here's the problem. Access to God was limited under the old covenant. We talked about Wi-Fi. I know it's silly, just bear with me. We talked about Wi-Fi being hard to access. You had to go to a certain place, certain time, usually had to pay for it. Access to God under the old covenant was limited, right? How do I know this? Because of chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. It says in verse 1 through 3, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness." You see, when we talk about the old covenant, again, Seth has covered this. I won't go into great detail, but here's the old covenant in a nutshell. Okay? This isn't a verse. There are many verses to back this up, but here's my Peter's description of the old covenant in a nutshell. Obey God's law, the 613 or 14 laws that God gave to the people, including the Ten Commandments. Obey them and live. Not only live, but flourish. Not only flourish, but show the world who the one true and living God is. That was the point. This is the point of the law. That God's people would live and flourish and show the world who God really is. Okay? So obey God's law and live. Disobey God's law and struggle and die. God gave the law to Moses. He goes up on a mountain. Moses comes down. First, he breaks the plates because the people are totally disobeying, right? Making a golden calf. Then they go back up sometime later, and Moses gives the law on a mountain to the people, saying, "Choose life. Choose life," right? And life is equivalent to obedience to God. That's the old covenant, right? The old covenant in a very short, very simplistic nutshell. So when we're talking in verses 1 through 10 about regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness, and says, "For a tent was prepared," this tent is pointing us back to the tabernacle. It's actually not pointing us back to the temple that Solomon built. It's pointing us back to the tabernacle, okay? Which was a literal tent. And the tabernacle allowed God to dwell with Israel, with his people. So, there's so much here, and I love it because in verse, I think it's verse 10, the author says something like, "We don't have time or detail to go into everything about it. We just don't. But let me just give you a little bit of an overview of the tabernacle." So in verse 2, it says, "A tent was prepared, the first section in which the lampstand, the table, the bread of the presence, it's the holy place." All right? And then verse 4, "Having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant." And verse 5, "Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." And he says, "Of these things we can't speak in detail." He already gave us a lot of detail. But it's not that much compared to the Old Testament. So here's a visual. Maybe they had cameras back in the day. This looks pretty real to me. But the internet can be deceiving. So this was a picture of roughly what the tabernacle would look like. And again, if you go back to Exodus, when God's giving the exact description of what the tabernacle ought to look like, it's very precise. The only thing is, he would give measurements in cubits, and cubits is from your middle finger down to your elbow. And that's different for everybody. So you got to have one person's elbow for that. Anyways, if you look on the outside, you see that big square thing. Right, that's the altar. That's where priests would offer up sacrifices. It'd be a bloody mess. They'd burn all parts of the animal. Then you see a washing basin. That's where the priests would wash their hands after they had just slaughtered an animal. And they'd clean themselves before going in. They'd go in to the first part, and you can't see it from here. The next picture will help. That's called the holy place. And it's in the holy place where he talks about the golden lampstand. I'll just go through them. The golden lampstand was meant to be kept burning at all times by the priests. And it's cool, I didn't know this. The golden lampstand, I don't have a picture, but it's meant to look like a tree with buds coming off of it. And that is meant to hearken back to the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life. I just think that's so cool. And then talks about the bread of the presence. There's 12 pieces of bread. Of course, they're meant to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. And that was just always there. The altar of incense. Aaron, the priest, was, and then those after him, were meant to burn incense as an offering to God in the morning and at night. And then finally, the Ark of the Covenant. Well, let me just go to the next picture. This is just a schematic of what it would look like. So you can see inside you have the bread on the right or the top. You have the lampstand on the bottom. You have the incense right before those four little squares. That's the curtain. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant, made of acacia wood, but overlaid with gold. Okay? And in the covenant, you'd have the stone tablets themselves that were given to Moses by God, written by the very finger of God. And this most holy place was only allowed to be entered once a year by a high priest. Moses would also go in and speak with God. But again, the purpose of the tabernacle is for God to dwell with his people. Look in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 through 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And it's funny, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, so you shall make it. And I think, and I hadn't thought about this before, but looking into this, I think that actually God gave these descriptions and he gave these requirements because this is an earthly copy, in some ways, an earthly copy of the heavenly reality of God's throne and his throne room and the temple in which he dwells. It's an incredible thing, but later on in the chapter, it talks about earthly copies, right? So God wanted it to be exactly so. And the Bible talks about when it was finished, when this was finished, God came down and there was a mist over the tabernacle, right? His presence was there. So the point of the tabernacle was for God to dwell with his people. But again, what's the problem? The problem is that the access to God was limited. It was limited. Regular people like you and I would not have been able to just waltz in to the holy place or the most holy place and say, hey, I'm here. How are you, God? You couldn't do that, right? Only the high priest would be able to go in once a year to offer up sacrifices for his own sin and the sin of others, the sin of the nation. So access was limited. So what did God do in light of our limited access to him? This is the solution. Jesus gives unlimited access to God through his blood. This is the incredible thing. This is a whirlwind, right? The author of Hebrews is taking us through so much history at once. But this is like the cliff notes of the entire redemptive history of God's people, right? We didn't live through this time where access to God was limited. We live in this time where Jesus gives unlimited access to God through his blood. So we don't really understand how significant this is, but the author of Hebrews is trying to explain it to us. So Jesus dwells among us, gives us unlimited access to God, any time, any place, through his blood. Look at Hebrews 9, 11 through 12. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, and we're talking about Melchizedek, of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he entered once for all into the holy places. So this idea of tent is not just stuck in the Old Testament. This is brought forward into the New. Jesus entered through the greater and more perfect tent, the holy places. But like we've talked about, priests would offer up the blood of animals, of sheep, goats, calves. But it says in verse 12 that Jesus, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Goes on in verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons sanctify for the purification of the flesh. I want to stop and say, this wasn't just a silly game that God said, hey, I just want you to do something dumb and I can just watch you. Right? He wasn't just giving silly, frivolous rules to Israel so that they could just waste their time. No. The blood of these animals actually did cover over the sins of the people. They really did. God made it so. They weren't just wasting their time, but here's the problem. After they'd offer up a sacrifice, they'd sin again. And another sacrifice was needed. And then they'd sin again. And another sacrifice was needed. And they'd sin again. And another sacrifice was needed. This is just ongoing, forever and ever and ever. So, the blood of these animals wasn't sufficient to cover all of their sin. So you and I, we don't understand the gravity because we haven't had to go to the temple every week our whole lives and bring a goat of our own or bring a sheep and say, I sinned. And then you watch the priest take his hand and put it on this animal's head and slit its throat. We haven't had to do that. So we don't really understand how incredible it is that the Son of God entered the most holy place for you and for me, not to offer up the sacrifice of an animal, but himself. That's the most incredible thing imaginable. So we can't minimize it just because we didn't live in the Old Testament. We can't minimize it just because we haven't had to do those rites and rituals. It's no less true. Because Jesus offered himself, he purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To serve the living God. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. When I was growing up, I used to go to Camp Chaminade in the summers. And every single time, there'd be the final message of the week. And they'd say, hey, if you want to accept Jesus in your heart, or you want to rededicate, it's always the word, rededicate yourself to God. You know, raise your hand, come up to the front, whatever you want to do. And I just, every time I felt my heart burning. It was just like, I didn't read my Bible very much this summer. I didn't treat my sister very well. I didn't do all these things. And I would just feel this burning in my heart. I'm not taking away from that. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But what I thought was, I need to become a Christian again and again and again and again. And every time I go to Chaminade, I'll become a Christian again because I messed it up, right, in the previous year. But the reality is that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. It was not once until I feel guilty for my sin and then, well, he's got to die again so that I can feel good about myself. No, it's once for all. His sacrifice was powerful to cover your sins, past, present, and future. The sins that you don't even know you committed. The sins you don't know you will commit. It covers all of it. But I want to go back to this idea of access. Right? The idea, the whole idea behind the tabernacle is so that God could dwell with his people, right? Well, look at this. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what's cool? The Greek word, Greek, so fun. The Greek word for the English word dwelt literally is to live or camp in a tent. Isn't that cool? To live or camp in a tent. See, we need the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament to clarify, to understand, give us context for what the New Testament is about, for what Jesus did. Because Jesus, instead of building a tent that we'd camp around so that once a year the high priest could go into the most holy place, Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. Not to leave. Right? But when he did leave, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell, to make a tent in our hearts. Do we get that? Do we understand the significance of that? We don't have to travel somewhere to access God. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you have access all the time. Do we live like that? Do we live like that? In John chapter 2, I don't have the slide for it, John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Jesus is referring to himself as the temple. He says, I'm going to tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up. And the Pharisees thought, he's talking about the literal temple? Like, what? What's wrong with this guy? He's going to blow it up? What's he going to do? He's talking about himself. Because the earthly temple, the earthly tabernacle, was just an earthly representation of what's really true in heaven and what's really true in the person of Jesus. So the problem, limited access to God in the old covenant. The solution, Jesus provides unlimited access to God through his blood. So what's the response? Don't take the blood of Jesus for granted. Don't take the blood of Jesus for granted. You see, sometimes, I'm not going to speak for anybody but myself, sometimes I get this idea that the new covenant and the blood of Jesus, it's just the more chill version of the old covenant. You ever felt that way? Like, hey, the new covenant is just like the Cliff Notes version of the old. It's just the plug-and-play version. It's just the Wi-Fi hotspot for the... It's easier, right? All you have to do is say a prayer, to go to church occasionally, whenever you want, and then I can live however I want. That's awesome. I mean, these suckers in the Old Testament, they had to follow 613 laws? Like, man, I just got to pray a prayer. That's awesome. That's taking the blood of Jesus for granted. That's living as if the blood of Jesus has no bearing on our life. That's saying, I know what I've been forgiven of, but I just don't care. It just doesn't matter to me. And that's why all throughout Hebrews, in every one of these sections, the author gives us a stern warning. Remember back to chapter 6? It was hard to listen to. When he talks about people tasting and seeing the goodness of God and then still rejecting him. We can't take the blood of Jesus for granted. The new covenant is every bit as serious as the old, and maybe even more so. Why? Look at this. Verse 23 through 25. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly thing to be purified by these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Remember I said that the earthly tabernacle is like a copy of what's really more true in heaven? For Christ entered, not just the copies, but into heaven itself. And this reminds me back to when it talked about how we have a great high priest, right, who empathizes with us, who sympathizes, who goes before God for us. When he says, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You ever wonder what Jesus is doing? What's he doing right now? Seth talked about this. He is presenting himself to the Father on your behalf. That's what he's doing. And that's incredible. That's what we have in the New Testament. But it says in verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, but one time. One time. So we should not abuse the gift of the new covenant through Jesus. And I want to read this. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's really interesting because this idea of temple is all over the place. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. They're struggling with sexual sin. Actually, they're not really struggling. They just don't really care. They don't think it's a big deal. Paul's calling him out and he says, do you not know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's the response. Don't take it for granted. Glorify God in your body. Because here's the deal. Verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He's coming back. When is he coming back? I don't know. But I know that we're one day closer than we ever have been in all of human history. But here's the deal. It says he's coming back not to deal with sin. That's done. But he's coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You know what the flip side of that is? He's coming back to judge all of those who reject him. And that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. And we got to ask ourselves, like, are we taking the blood of Jesus for granted? Are we living as if it just doesn't matter? Or, friends, are we living as if the only place that we can access the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the only place we can access that is right here in this room on Sunday morning from 8:30 to 9:30? Is that the only place we can access God? Or Wednesday night when we come to Awana or youth group, for a few hours each week, that's where we can access God. But you know what? Outside of that, it's impossible. Because if I'm being honest, sometimes that's how I live. I live like it's only these church times when I really need to be on my game. That's the time when I can access the power of the Holy Spirit, or when I really want to. All other hours of the week, no, well, I'm going to access my own desires and try those out. Don't take the blood of Jesus for granted, because he's coming back. Respond. Respond by repenting from sin and believing in Jesus and living a life of obedience and joy in him. So back to the iPhone, right? Back to the iPhone. This iPhone was obsolete. Not at the time. It was very cool at the time. But now it's obsolete because it doesn't have this hotspot. It can't just, boom, in a moment become a place where other people can access the internet. Guys, you are a spiritual hotspot. You are a spiritual hotspot. And this isn't just so you can enjoy the benefits of being a believer in Jesus. It's so that others can. It's so that others can know him and enjoy him forever. That's why you're here. You're not just here for you. You're not just here for your sins to be forgiven. You're here so that others may know Jesus and also have full access to him. What are you going to do with that gift? Don't throw it away. Don't abuse it. Don't take advantage of it. Be in relationship with God. Let's pray. God, your word's powerful and effective, not because we are powerful and effective. God, but because by your Spirit, you convict our hearts. You show us that, man, something's wrong here. Something in my heart is off. And not only that, but then you empower us to actually be obedient to your Spirit. Lord, I pray that someone here today would decide to turn on that spiritual hotspot. That someone here today would decide to say, you know what, Jesus, I need you, not just on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but I need you every day. I need you every waking hour. And I have not been living like that. God, would you empower me to live like that? Lord, we just give this all to you. In your name, amen.